All right, good evening and welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. So we are concluding the series tonight on stewardship of spiritual gifts. So as always, I want to get started in prayer, and we're going to move through the rest of these so that we can start a new study next week. So Father, we thank you, Lord. We lift you high in this place, God. We magnify you and you alone, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you are in our midst and that you have given us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to teach us. And Lord, I pray that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are, God, and that you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we may receive what it is that you're imparting to us through these teachings. We love you, Lord, and we worship and honor you. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So last week, well, first I want to start with, I usually have the Lord usually gives me something on the day that I've been teaching as something to think about and how it relates to these teachings. And so over the summer last year, or early in the summer, he took me to the book of Jeremiah 29, I believe it's verse 13. And he says, in this scripture, it reads, I'm trying to get there as quick as I can. But he says, well, I'm going to start in 12. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so I actually had reached out to the pastors to get a little more guidance on this because I was like, I really thought I was seeking him with my whole heart. And so as I went into my secret place with him, he started to show me a different revelation about seeking him with my whole heart. You know, we often think we are, but when he shows us something that we're not, that's a way for us to engage with him and ask him to teach us, to show us. And the more that he started to open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding and my heart, he started to show me in places in my heart where it was hardened in my faith and in my walk with him and in believing him for greater things. So he was pressing upon me tonight for all of everyone, each and every one of us, to go into our secret place and ask for yourself, what does that mean to seek you with my whole heart? Because it's going to mean something different to every single person in here. And as he starts to reveal things to you and show you things about the condition of your own heart, that allows a place and a space for him to heal and to take you deeper into relationship with him. And then as I was meditating on that, he said, he reminded me of the vine and the branches. We often talk about, you know, the branches or the pruning part of it. But he said, in this, I want my people to know that you can do nothing without me. We can't function in any of these spiritual gifts without him and without his leadership. And if we try to, obviously, we are doing nothing. We're doing it in the flesh. So I bless you with that. And I hope that in the secret place, you will find what it means to seek him with your whole heart. So we stopped at, we started into the gift of prophecy, and we stopped at the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as I was meditating on that all week, that was what he really highlighted to me about prophecy. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, should always point to Jesus. Always point to him. It should never point to a man. We should never be going to a man and giving, or I'm meaning that men and women, and giving them money for a word from God. That's not what prophecy is about. Prophecy is an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's a time in the secret place where he reveals his heart to us. And again, the gift of prophecy is different than the office of the prophet. The gift of prophecy is meant to edify, exhort, and comfort. Right? So with that being said, where I stopped, receiving and expressing, but some of the methods, it should never be a premeditated impression or a thought. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord won't give us a word when we're in a time and a place with him where we write it down, but it shouldn't be something that we're premeditating and thinking in our own head, well, I should say this or I should say that. Another way to receive and express prophecy is through visions and trances. Ananias, when he went to Saul in Damascus, in Acts 9, 10 through 16, and then Isaiah's vision and his call to the prophetic, he had a vision. It was clearly a vision when he was being called. And we know that it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Again, we see this as a demonstration with the prophetic using a call to a ministry, because we saw that in Timothy's life in the New Testament. So there's an example in the Old Testament. Dreams and visions of the night. This is a lot in the Old Testament, but it also has happened in the New Testament as well. I have various scriptures in here in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 1. In the book of Numbers 12 and 16, it will come about that after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We find that in Joel, chapter 2, 28 and 29. And then Joseph, he had a prophetic dream. I think his dream really is one of those where it shows when we go and reveal what the Lord has revealed to us, it can bring about all kinds of maybe negative or he had a lot of rejection from his family. Look what happened to him. His brother sold him into slavery, but it ended up being worked out for the good. So keep this in mind. When the Lord speaks to you in dreams and visions, it's always important to pray about it, especially if it's something for your own life. It's not always meant to be shared with people, because people aren't always going to be happy for you when the Lord decides that he's going to use you or he's going to lift you up in a place that they don't think that you deserve. So just keep it close to your heart. I think we saw that often in the New Testament where Mary hid a lot of things in her heart. And so use that as your wise judgment. When the Lord speaks to you and you know that he's speaking intimately, because it's just a different type of expression from the Holy Spirit. So prophecies are expressed or delivered by speaking out. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 4, 6, and 19. Through demonstration and actions, 1 Samuel 15, 26, and 28. And then in writing, the Apostle John received the entire book of Revelation while he was in the Spirit on the island called Patmos. It was like a Holy Spirit inspired trance. So he received a prophecy to write an entire book while he was in a trance. So as we mature in the gift of prophecy, there are categories of revelations. So we have the spirit of prophecy. This is when the Spirit of God encompasses a group of people and God manifests his presence in the group. A gift of prophecy, primary topic we are reviewing right now, we can see in 1 Corinthians 12, 10, 1 Corinthians 14, 6, 24, and 31. Then you have the ministry of the prophecy is when someone exercises the gift of prophecy consistently over time to develop it into a residential gift, to mean it's something that they operate regularly. A ministry that is not circumstantial or occasional, but it's a calling. And that call comes from the Lord. No other man can call you if it's not ordained of the Lord. And then, of course, we have the office of the prophet. Prophets are equippers. They can tell others how the gift works. Lots of people who prophesy can't be equippers because they really can't tell you how the gift works. They can just function in the gift. And we see the office of the prophet is referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And again, this is a call by God, and it's a gift to the church. Any comments before I move on? And prophecy should be judged and discerned. It should be always compared to Scripture, judged by Scripture. And some questions that you should keep in mind are, does the revelation edify, exhort, or console, or comfort? Does it agree with God's written word? Does it exalt Jesus Christ? Does it bear good fruit? Does the character of the prophet bear good fruit? If it predicts a future event, does it come to pass? Does the word turn people toward God or away from God? Does it produce freedom or bondage? Does it produce life or death or blessing or curses? And does the Holy Spirit bear witness that it is true? So those are some different questions when you hear prophecy or someone speak a word to judge by whether or not it's true and how to confirm it. Okay, so now we're going to move into the power gifts. So the first one is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is limitless, and it's the given ability to believe God for the impossible, the invisible, the incredible, and signs and wonders. So we know in Romans 10, it reads that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And then in Romans 12, 3, we hear that, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with a sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that is assigned by God. Kenneth Hagin, I really like to quote these people because they walked in these type of gifts. They were godly men. They were fathers of the faith movement. So if you ever have a chance to look him up, he says that a gift of faith is a special type of faith. It is something different than saving faith, and it is separate from faithfulness as of the fruit of the Spirit. The gift of faith is a gift of the Spirit given to the believer that he might work miracles. Those who possess the faith, the gift of the Spirit, believe God in such a way that he honors their word and his own as his own and miraculously brings it to pass. So we see then here in Matthew where the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why could we not drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So that's little faith, right? That's an example of little faith. But the gift of faith is by the measure of God and him working through us and giving us it's almost like a supernatural faith that comes on us to believe him for the impossible in a situation. So Romans 12, we already looked at that, a measure of faith to each believer. Fruit of faithfulness is part of this of the fruit of the Spirit. It grows over time. There's two kinds of faith: faith in God's ability to do amazing things, and also faithfulness, which is dependability. The latter kind of faithfulness is a character trait, and it's an attribute of a person of covenant loyalty. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So the gift of faith is imparted according to need and function. It makes it possible for a person to pray or declare God's will and to effect miraculous blessings or cursing and destruction. We prefer the blessings. But remember, faith power can move mountains. We also saw that it withered a fig tree. So any comments or questions about the gift of faith?
Sometimes I think it's hard for us to differentiate because, you know, we think, well, faith is faith, right? But in the context of the gifts, we have to understand that all of these gifts, and it says later, which has been alluded to a lot in the teaching, which is really good, is these are the gifts of the Spirit, and he gives to them as he wills, right?
Right.
So there's a difference, because we also know that to every man has been given the measure of faith. So we all have faith. But so what God's doing in his word here is he's giving us a distinction, like you're saying. And so I want to really highlight that, because sometimes we miss that. And we really, this is one of the gifts of the nine gifts that is overlooked a lot, because it's not expressed in a way that people can see it. This is something that happens on the inside of a person, and usually it's expressed then through another gift. But that person is not operating in their faith. They're operating in God's faith at that moment. And that is the gift of faith. So you'll see people, and I can just say from my own personal experience, I've had this happen before, where all of a sudden I just believe something. And I'm having this conversation in my head going, really, you believe this? And I'm like, yeah, I do, and I don't know why. I have no reason to believe this, but I believe that God's going to do this right now. And because of that faith stirring in me, which was the gift of faith, not my faith, but the gift of faith, I began to declare things and do things in the Spirit, moving, like I said Sunday, a lot of the gifts operate together, right? Mm-hmm. Moving into another gift of the Holy Spirit, I begin to see God move in people's life. And afterwards, I've sat down and go, what in the world just happened? Like, what? This is crazy, right? Mm-hmm. Like, because, and then that's when you realize that was not me. Now, I want to be very cautious here. It wasn't that God possessed me. Is that I am in relationship with God, and I sensed that he wanted to do something, and I made myself available. Okay? I want everybody to grasp that, okay?
That's good.
But there's a difference between the gift of faith, like you're saying, and faith. And this is good teaching here, so I wanted to highlight that, because you got to grasp this. It is a gift that moves on you by the Holy Spirit. And really, the best way I can say it, I'm just going to reiterate again, it is not our faith. It's the faith of God, which is pure and untainted and doesn't have any kind of doubts working against it. And God just moves through you to see things. And so it's like I said, it's overlooked a lot because it's not really displayed. But in my opinion, it's actually the gift that starts many of the other gifts in us.
Absolutely. That was a great comment. Pastor Alicia.
I think the other thing with the gift of faith is that it's in perfect alignment with God's will. And so I wanted to share the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And James and John, because people rejected Jesus, they said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them? And I believe if they were able to do that, that would have been the gift of faith moving, but Jesus rebuked them because that was not God's will. Yeah. Right. And so we can have faith and do things that aren't necessarily God's will. You can pray for something and eventually God will give it to you because you have faith. But if you're using the gift of faith, it is always, always, always God's desire for that to happen. And so that's moving into that place where it's not about what we want. It is all about what God wants.
Yeah, that's so good. Absolutely. Any additional comments? Okay, so we're going to move now into the gift of healings. I think I was trying to rush by this so quick that I got way ahead. So the gift of healings is actually part of the Great Commission. God heals something broken, sometimes immediately, as we see in Matthew 8:3, and sometimes gradual in John 4:52. Again, I'm going to quote Kenneth Hagin. The gifts of healings are for the supernatural healings of disease and infirmities without using natural means from any source. These gifts have nothing to do with medical science or human learning. This healing that is supernatural comes not by diagnosis or prescribing treatment, but rather by the laying on of hands, anointing with oil, or sometimes just speaking the word. The purpose of these gifts is to deliver the sick and to destroy the works of the devil in the human body. So again, gift of healing, a gift from the Holy Spirit. And I really believe it goes with the gift of faith when we operate in the gift of healings. All three of these gifts go together. So examples of gift of healing was Jesus healing at the pool of Bethesda. John 5:1-9. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. So this is an immediate healing that we see from the gift of healing through Jesus. And then we also see in multiple times through Scripture where Jesus lays hands on everyone, it says, and he healed them all. He healed them all. And so again, another gift of healing. So we know that Jesus is the same. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still is healing today. In Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So there are different types of healing delivery methods. So we know in the book of James, where it says that we are to call for the elders and have them anoint us with oil. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, this talks about communion. So partaking of the Lord's Supper proclaims what the Lord has done through his death and resurrection. And so I want to pause on this because this, I know oftentimes becomes a habit or it becomes maybe a tradition. But if we really dig deep into communion and look at what it's supposed to represent, if we truly meditate on the bread and the wine and the brokenness of our Lord, that healing that should come from there, it should never be something taken for granted. Scripture also says to examine yourself and to examine your heart. Because if we partake in this and we are willfully walking in sin, we are shaming the body and the blood of Christ. There's a lot of healing in communion. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone, but it does say examine yourself before you partake. And at that point, if the Lord highlights anything in our spirit before we partake in communion, we ask for forgiveness. We repent and turn from it at that point and receive the healing. I think oftentimes, you know, we overlook or we just pass through the Last Supper where he signifies his death. And we think, you know, I was listening to a teaching the other day where they had started to do communion in their church. And one of the members of the church threw his cracker and wine into the trash can because it was just a cracker and juice it was. So when you think about it that way, I can't imagine that we should ever expect to receive healing from it. It's not just a cracker and it's not just juice. It was meant for us to do as often as we do and remember the Lord's death is what Scripture says. So the other, another method of healing is Mark 16:17-18, the laying on of hands and prayer by the believers. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's believers like us. Speaking the word of God, Jesus' healing centered on the word, his healing centered on the word of healing. Those who came to him for personal healing, those who brought someone else for healing. We can see that when my favorite is the four friends who brought their friend on a mat and lowered them down. And he looked up and saw their faith and they were healed, or the friend was healed. And those who come for someone else but only sought the word Jesus stated that they would be healed. We see this in the official or the John 4:49-52, where it reads, Jesus healed an official's son, a royal officer or a government official, depending on the translation, NASB or the NLT. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, and your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him, and with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. The father realized that was the very time Jesus said to him, Your son lives. So by the word, and he believed him, it says, in his whole household. Another example is in Matthew 8 and the same in Luke 7, the centurion's servant. Jesus said, Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And he goes on to say in that scripture that he's never seen such great faith. To believe by the word. How often do we believe by the word, not just for healing, but believe by the spoken word that we receive from God? How often do we believe it? And, you know, as Pastor Joe had alluded to a little bit ago, are we willing vessels? Are we willing to believe enough to go and do and to be obedient? Even if it is for healing or whatever it is the Lord is asking us, do we believe based on a word, based on an unction of the Holy Spirit? We also see other special means, such as Jesus' garment, right, where the woman said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment. She had that much faith to believe in touching his garment. And then we also see in Acts 5, people were healed by Peter's shadow. That was a gift of healing. As he walked by, they were healed. We know in Acts 19, anointed handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul. And we see that we've done that here many times where we've prayed over and anointed handkerchiefs. So there are various, I'm going to stop. Any comments to that before I move on? So there are various levels of operation of gifts of healing. We see the instantaneous healing, which is, we see this in Matthew 8:3, where immediately the leprosy was cleansed. So immediately. Immediately in Mark 1:29-31, Simon's wife's mother-in-law, her fever left and she got up and served them. It was an immediate healing. And then also we reviewed this earlier, the official's son who lived. So those are immediate healings. And then we have the gradual healing. The blind man at Bethsaida in Mark 8:22-25. So with healing, we need to ensure we align ourselves with God's timing for healing. Jesus waited before he went to Lazarus until it was too late, so he could perform a much more spectacular kind of healing, a resurrection type of healing. So when it comes to healing, as much as we want to see the person healed, it's so important that we go to the Lord and ask what is his intention. Because we want to make sure that the person that's being healed, that the Lord gets all the glory for it. And there's no other, anyone else in between. And nothing else can be accounted for or given any credit for his healing. So that's the end of the healing gifts. Any comments?
So one of the favorite people I like to listen to or look at the story was John Lake when it came to healings, because he operated very fluently in the gift of healing. And it says that they would invite people into their home when they were sick, and John Lake would pray for them. And if they weren't healed, he knew there was something in their life, and his wife very fluently operated in the words of knowledge. So he would send the person into the other room and say, go talk to my wife because she's going to tell you what's wrong. And a lot of times it would be unforgiveness, or, you know, there are things that prevent us from being healed. And so many times we want to blame on God or blame it on our faith. And sometimes it's neither one of those things, but there's something in us that we need to do. And so sometimes it's the word of knowledge of knowing what is preventing this from happening. And if we are obedient to that, then that opens the door for us to receive the healing that God wants to give.
Yeah, that's so good.
So I think it's cool how you guys have connected the gifts. And one of the things I thought of was in Luke 17, it made me think of it when you talked about the immediate and then the gradual. In Luke 17, it's the when Jesus heals the 10 lepers. And it says that from afar off, because if you understand the leprosy in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, they would have never came anywhere near him. They were cast outside of, you know, all these things. But it says there was 10 of them, and from afar off they yelled, "Master, heal us." Well, in order to be declared clean, they had to go and have a priest declare them clean. Then they had a time of, you know, all this stuff. It's in the Old Testament. You read the whole story. But so Jesus said, go tell the priest. Show yourselves to the priest, however he said it. And it says as they were going, they were healed. And then it says one man, doesn't tell you about the other nine, but it says one man who was a Samaritan came back to give glory to God, went on his hands and knees, and Jesus said, weren't there nine others? Where are they? And he said, get up and go about your way because your faith has made you well. So that's a complete healing, because not only did that man get his physical healing, but his faith made him well, which is obviously we talk about that here all the time, that salvation is the greatest healing you can have, right? Not my broken foot, but my soul and my heart. So I thought it was kind of cool how that little parable, or I don't know if it's a parable, I think it's a story, but how it connects so many of the things you've been saying in that one little story. Mm-hmm. In the very end of it, he says, your faith has made you, so now you're not only physically healed, but that Samaritan man, not the other ones, is now spiritually healed, right, as well. So I thought that was pretty cool.
That's really good. I agree. Yep, that's a great example. And the thankfulness, I think, you know, that's so important with everything that we do is the thankfulness, because that's the will of God for everyone through Jesus is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. So, and, you know, I wanted to circle back to what Pastor Alicia said about there's things that we have that keep us from our own healing. You know, offense, unforgiveness, all these kind of things, because we know Scripture says that if you have anything in your heart, that you take it to your brother or sister. And again, you know, I've talked about this a lot, but repentance should be something that we're doing on a continual basis. Repentance was not ever meant to be a one-time thing. Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. But when we really start to go deep into the relationships and go deep into the place where the Lord is taking this congregation, and he starts to reveal things in our heart, those are the things that I believe that truly break his heart. When he starts to reveal us and those things and cleanse us, it's because we have only sinned against him. And when we start to look at that as breaking his heart, it starts to change our relationship dynamic with him. It takes us to a deeper level of intimacy with him. Because again, we war not against flesh and blood. It's the spirit that we're at war with. It's the spirit in other people.
Just one thing I want to point out is when you read that text, it says gifts in plural, of healings in plural. And when you read the other text, it says gift of faith, not faiths. And that's quite interesting. And one of the reasons could be because the gifts of healings can operate in such a diverse way. And there's so many types of diseases and discomforts and sicknesses that God uses different ways to heal people. So we look at this and we think God is so big and so great that when it comes to sickness, he can use somebody who probably doesn't know much about the Bible but has the faith to believe that healing can happen. So what I'm trying to say is when you're praying for someone who is sick, God can heal that person in different ways. And the gifts of God can be manifested in different ways. And they're all a gift or a present given by the Lord. So I guess what I'm also trying to say is when you pray for somebody who is sick, just believe God that he can do it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to visualize it in the only one way. It can happen, and God can grant that gift in different ways to glorify his name.
Amen. And it's not just physical healings, the gift of healings, as you had alluded to. There's spiritual healings as well. Any other comments before we move on? Brother Andy?
Well, I know I can testify that my relationship with my physical father here on earth, God's reconciled a lot of it, a lot of healing in my heart. And I think it's relevant because the Father and the Son, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it brings a whole new meaning to me of why obedience is important, because he's my father. You know what I mean? Like when I was digging dirt with my dad and he's like, Andy, put the shovel over there and dig that way. I did it as quick as I could. And I did it with delight because I loved my dad. And this says in 1 Peter, but Jesus committed himself to him, the Father who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So I feel like, you know, that father, because Jesus always talked about his father and he submitted to him like he was one with him, like, and that brought about healing. So I feel like the Father and the Son relationship I have with my Father in heaven is just glorious. And I want to do what he says because I love him, because he first loved me.
So. Amen. That's so good. And, you know, bringing up the father, honor your mother and your father is the first commandment that comes with a promise that you will be in good health and have long life. And so, you know, I think that's very wise, Andy, what you just shared, because if we can't, you know, it goes along kind of with the love thing. If we can't love those who we see, how do we love someone who we can't see? If we can't honor our own parents, how can we honor somebody that we don't see? So... okay, we're moving on to workings of miracles. This is where God brings something that was not there. There's multiple examples of this. I wrote down Acts 4:33, Romans 10, 9 and 10, so if you want to reference those later. But Kenneth Hagin says it's the supernatural invention of God in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the accustomed order, an interruption of the system of nature as we know it. It's operated by the force of the Spirit. The workings of miracles are indeed a mighty gift, and it's all glorifying the God of all power, stimulating the faith of people in his power and astonishing and confusing the unbelief of the world. The difference between the gift of faith and the gift of and the working of miracles is the gift of faith receives a miracle, and the gift of workings of miracle works a miracle. So miracles disregard the law of nature. They're demonstrated with changing of water into wine. A miracle is meant to seize people's attention and demonstrate God is real and significant. Although there is no guarantee people will turn to God through miracles, but they will be left with more inclination to believe after witnessing a miracle. Miracles can result in salvation, as we see in Acts 8:13, where Simon the magician, who followed Philip Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles performed by Philip. Miracles can provide protection and deliverance from perils. We see in Exodus 14:21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up the path through the water with a strong east wind. So the people of Israel walked through the miracle through the middle of the sea on dry ground with the walls of water on each side. And then when we skip down to 26, it reads, when the Israelites reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots. What a miracle that was. Such a miracle. I mean, I don't know. I would have been like in the middle just like, wow, Lord. So how miracles happen. They happen by hearing the word of God. Almost always by someone's act of obedience after hearing God. We see Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel confronted the valley of dry bones after the Lord told him what to say. He acted and explicitly obeyed. Obedience is not an experiment. It is a real commitment and may involve looking foolish for the sake of the gospel in front of multitudes of people. So again, you know, we need to obey because the Lord gives the increase. Even if we don't see what we hear the Lord saying for us to do, it's still very important for us to obey because we don't know what happens in the latter. We don't know if our act of faith and obedience, what the Lord will do with that. You know, I often like to share a story that I was with a friend and we were out witnessing and we were at an ice cream place. And there were a bunch of younger kids, boys, high school boys from a baseball team. Like I'm talking probably 20 or 30 sitting on the outside. And a blind man came walking out. And I knew that the Lord was wanting us to pray for this man. And we prayed and nothing happened. And we prayed and nothing happened. And these young men were laughing at us, right? And I knew that the Lord was telling us to pray for this man. And this man and his wife was so thankful. And what they said to us was, don't stop doing what you're doing. And, you know, I walked away wondering, did we just encounter an angel? Because the way that he responded to us, because, you know, we entertain angels unawares. But who knows what happened with this man? He may be seeing. We don't know that. But we acted in faith and we acted in obedience all the while we were being mocked in front of all these young, you know. And I just looked at him. I said, you know what? Just believe in the Lord, because it takes a lot of faith to step out, a lot of faith. But what's more important than that is the obedience to Christ. When the Lord tells you to do something, just do it, because you don't know what he's going to do with that seed that you just planted. So believing the word of God, we see this in Romans 10:17. It states, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We see in 2 Kings 4:1-7, the widow in the jars, her small amount of oil multiplied enough to fill every jar. What a miracle that was. She thought they were going to die. Speaking the word, he is the only uncreated being in the universe, having created everything that has ever existed. Psalms 33:6 reads, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. And we see this in Genesis. What a miracle. It was spoken to existence. So believing and speaking out the word, when we start speaking out the word, it changes the atmosphere. It changes things around us. So speaking his word, not just any word, because we know his word is alive and active, and it's powerful, powerful. In John 5:8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So the word was speaking the word, and the man rose up and walked. By acting on the word, again, obedience is the main key. Obedient acts of faith must accompany the spoken word of the Lord. Otherwise, nothing can happen. Where James 2:17 reads, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." So if we speak something out and we believe that we're healed, but we still confess and not act as though we're healed, we have no faith in that healing. Oftentimes when I pray for someone for healing, I'll ask them, do something you couldn't do. Have faith in what the Lord has just done for you, that you'll do something you couldn't do. Move your arm, raise your arm, move your neck, whatever it is that the Lord wants to heal them from. And then Mark 11:23, the mountain can only be moved into the sea by faith. Faith that stands firm without a doubt. And I'm not talking about a physical mountain. I think we all know this. But when there is something that's a mountain in our lives and we start speaking the word of God to it, it has to obey. It has to bow the knee if we do not doubt, if we do not waver. That's what the word of God says. He says, if you believe and you do not doubt, you will say to this mountain. And I have seen it happen in my own life, and I'm sure many of you have. But once that doubt comes in, we're doubting the word of God. We're doubting what he said is real. So in summary, the grand purpose of miracles is for deliverance and preservation of God's people, edification and building up of the faith of believers, and it confirms the preaching of the word. Any comments? That ends my teaching on the gift of miracles, gifts of miracles. All right. So I do have in the study guide, there are additional spiritual gifts that we can see in Scripture. I'm not going to read through those. They are in your study guide, but I do want to have some closing declarations that I wrote down here. So each one of us is given a special gift. Every believer has at least one manifestation of the Spirit in his or her own life. The Lord identifies the gifts and the ministries. We see this in 1 Peter 4:10 and James 1:17, 18. But when I was thinking about this, the Lord brought back to my remembrance, he who is faithful in little, right, will receive more, because he'll be faithful in more. I know we relate this to money oftentimes, but this also has to do with time, talent, and treasure. If the Lord gives us a gift and we're not stirring up the gift and walking in faith and using the gift that he's given us, we're not going to be faithful in much. If we can't be faithful in the little, he's not going to give us more to be faithful with. So don't be ignorant, but learn about your spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, and then also 4-6. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's 1 Peter 4:10. And then do not neglect your spiritual gift. We see that in 1 Timothy. I took this out of the Amplified, 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, that special endowment which was intentionally bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit through prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands upon you at your ordination. And then also 2 Timothy 1-6. That is why I remind you to fan into flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, the special endowment, which is in you through the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. So we are to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Supremacy of love in the love chapter. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And again, the gifts should be in operation through a position of love. If we're operating in a gift and it's not from the position of love, we have to question what is the motive, because God is looking at our heart. We know that God looks at the heart of man. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And the gifts are meant for everybody. If we see somebody who's walking in a gift, we have to question, what have they done? How are they walking in that gift? It's not anything that they've done because they're special, but it's because they've humbled themselves before the Lord and said, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. And then also, when the Lord uses someone powerfully, if that person is not pointing to the Lord, then the use of that gift is not in the function as it was meant to function, because we know gifts and callings are without repentance. But again, the little and the much thing, the more that a person is willing to go low and give the glory to God, the more likely the Lord is going to use that person to demonstrate his glory, because it is all about the Lord. It's all about demonstrating his glory and his power. Gifts are not given to be taken away, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives grace to, or to whom he sends his call. I read that. That's Romans 11:29. I read that out of the Amplified Bible. So again, don't be afraid to walk in the gift. If we make a mistake, it's a great way to learn. I think I've fallen and made so many mistakes, but I would have never learned, and I would have never known the heart of God and the faithfulness of God. That's where you see a deeper revelation in the faithfulness of God, when you're willing to be obedient and willing to just be like, look foolish for the gospel, look foolish for his sake. The art of risk-taking, creating a supportive environment that encourages taking risks and embracing failure, is crucial for the development of one's gifts. By observing a model, individuals can witness the desired skills or qualities in action, providing a tangible example to learn from and practice. This iterative process allows for reflection, refinement, and internalization, ultimately leading to the incorporation of these gifts into one's identity and actions for a lifetime. So it is risk-taking. And if you miss it, you know, in this church, we have leaders who will coach and who will teach and who will help us if we miss it. It's never meant to be disgracing or shaming, but it's always been a building up of and helping you develop that gift. The Spirit is ready. We see this since the beginning of time. Holy Spirit has desired to find those who are willing, through whom he can manifest himself. We saw this in Genesis 1, where the Spirit was hovering over the water. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In Joel 2:28-29. We also see that in Acts, with Peter's sermon. So just closing thoughts. God still ministers his gifts to whosoever will receive them and release them to raise a dying world to life. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its possessions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see that in Galatians 5:25-26. So that concludes the teaching on the stewardship of spiritual gifts. There's a whole lot more I think we could say, because the gifts are just so powerful. But, you know, I just encourage you, as the Lord speaks to you in different ways and wants to use you in different ways, stir up the fan, stir up the flame, be obedient. And learn, because if you're not willing to step out and take a risk, you're not going to be able to walk in the gifts, because that's what it's all about, risking and learning. Nobody's perfect. We all know that. There's only one man who was ever perfect. And just remember, the gifts are to reveal the love of God to the world. Any last comments? Pastor Joe.
I just want to reiterate that it's vitally important for us to be willing to step out in faith. And sometimes people make this statement, blind faith. That's just not real. That's not biblical. It's not blind. We see God. And so my faith is in Jesus Christ. And even though I may not fully be getting everything right, if my heart is pure and I'm wanting to do something for God, if I'm wanting to reveal Jesus, because that's what the nine spiritual gifts do. They're revealing Jesus in the heart of God to the world. Then step out and do it and let people teach you how to do it better. I mean, I'm always trying to learn how to do things better. I'm always trying to be more sensitive to things and trying to help others to do better. And so I think it's important that we create a culture and atmosphere in this church that welcomes people and doesn't. I've been in churches where people were so scared to make a mistake. And listen, the Spirit is subject to the prophet, right?
Right.
So that tells us right there that there can be error in what we're doing. That's okay. We're learning to do it better. Paul said to exercise ourselves in godliness.
Right.
So we're exercising, right? We're trying to learn and get better, and we can't do that unless we step out and try. And so I think the biggest thing that we have to get is what you're saying is we learn from things that go wrong more than we do when things go right.
Right.
So let's just try it. Let's just take a chance and listen to God and do what he's saying and then let that develop in us. It's funny to me how the church can give so much grace to a teacher or a preacher delivering a message because they know, well, this is their first time or they're still young at this. But then all of a sudden when someone steps out to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, people want to be like, what's they doing? You know, like, really? It's the same thing. They're all gifts, right?
Right.
An oratory gift of preaching or teaching is a gift from God.
Right.
So we need to look at it more like that and make room for people, give people grace as they're learning. And I can just say, and I'll speak for Pastor Alicia too, as pastors of this church, we want people to be active in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want that to happen in the midst of our services when we gather together, because then we know that if you're getting comfortable around the brothers and sisters doing that, then you'll be more comfortable outside of these four walls, because really that's where Jesus needs demonstrated more than in here.
Absolutely.
And so that's our heart. We want to see this happen. And that's part of circling completely back, right? Stewarding what God gives us. So when you steward, you don't always get it right, but you're learning to do it. And so I just really wanted to stress that, to make room for people. They don't think they're something big. And if they do, God will teach them. Also, we have to separate the gift from the vessel, as has been said in these teachings, because look at the church he was writing this to. It was a mess. but they were operating in the gifts, right? And it was really the gifts of the Spirit operating right in them, you know. So we don't always get it right, and sometimes we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our own life, but it is the gift of the Spirit
right
operating through us. And because of immaturity, but because we understand how to lend ourselves to the Holy Spirit in that moment, it's a gift of God. And so, you know, I mean, look at Balaam. Balaam prophesied, but he was not a good dude, right?
Right.
So, you know, we have to understand these things and give grace to one another, allow room for us to grow and get better. And that's our heart here at the Lighthouse, is we want God to be manifested among us. We want his gifts to flow and operate. We don't want that just from the fivefold ministry. If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 12, it's in the context of the body of Christ. That means that every person that's mm-hmm part of the body of Christ should function and operate in the Holy Spirit's gifts. So we just want to stress that to you. Steward the things that God's given you. Grow in those things. Don't be afraid to step out. That's one thing that we do up here, is we keep a microphone, or try to keep a microphone handy, because when we're in the middle of a worship service, I expect God speaking and God's wanting to move. And there's sometimes I know what, like even tonight happened, Pastor Darius came up and highlighted it's the gifts of healing. And I kept, that was stirring in my heart. That was stirring the whole time in my heart. And I was getting ready to go make a statement. I was like, no, I just kept feeling, no, I need to wait. Because he was the one that made the statement. You understand? Mm-hmm. There's times I'm in service and I know God wants to speak. God wants to do something. And I'm ready to go do it. But I feel the Holy Spirit pausing me and saying no, because he wants all of us to be a part.
Right.
And so please, just come up, ask me and Pastor Alicia. Say, hey, I feel like maybe this is a word. If you don't get it right, we're not going to slap you upside the head. Well, no, that's good. That was encouragement for you, brother, sister. You know what I mean? Right. Or, lo and behold, it could be a word for the church that we need to hear.
Right.
Right? So mm-hmm. That's what we're saying. Encourage you guys to step in and steward these things because it's really, really important. So.
Amen. It's a great comment. Great summation. Any additional comments? Pastor Darius.
I just want to say glory to God for being part of the church.
Yeah, because they can't hear him.
Oh.
I just want to give glory to God for being part of a church that has that approach that Pastor Joe was explaining. I have been so many places where that's not the case. Not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that we are part of a house where we believe in the freedom of the Holy Spirit to operate through every and any member of the body of Christ. Not personalities, not names, not ministries or labels. And the other thing I want to say is I want to commend you, Sister Tricia, for the great job that you've done these weeks.
Thank you.
Thank you for allowing God to use you.
It's definitely humbling and an honor. So before we go into prayer, I want to mention that, go ahead, Pastor Alicia.
I just want to say something real quick, because as you're talking about how we want everyone to operate in the gifts, it's really a change of mentality.
It is.
Because when you start coming to church and it's just for you to be fed, you don't operate in the gifts. I think we started the series saying the gifts are not about you.
Right.
It's for the body. And so you have to come to church with a different mentality that it's not about me. It's about me serving.
Absolutely.
And when we start getting that mindset that it's not about me, that's when the Holy Spirit can start doing things through you for somebody else. And we're going to get there. I believe it. This is the year.
Yep. Amen. I mean, I think we see that where it says the greatest in the kingdom is the least, the servant, you know. And when we learn to humble ourselves and realize that it's all about Jesus, because in the book of Revelation where it says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, he actually fell down to worship an angel. And he said, don't do that. I am your brother. So the miraculous in front of him, he said, don't do that. You worship God only. So anytime we speak out anything that the Lord has done, we are prophesying into someone else's life. Anytime. Anything that he has done. So thank you for allowing me. I've really enjoyed this. It's been a very humbling moment. Thank you. Any prayer requests? Lincoln and Liza. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, I saw that. The young man from last week, you said that we prayed for his appendix burst. Okay. All right. So, Father, you see these needs, Lord. We know that you are still healing today, Lord. We ask that you touch these bodies, Lord. And we know it is your will to heal. We know that it is your will that we would be in good health. So we thank you, God, for what you're doing right now. We join our faith as a body in believing that we will hear testimonies of your goodness and what you have done And these people will walk in health. And they will be like the one who came back and thanked you and gave all glory to you. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your spirit in this place for a fresh filling of your spirit for all of us, God. Fill us full of your spirit. And anyone who is not filled with your spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues, Lord, if it's their heart and their desire, I ask that you touch them right now, Lord, and give them this gift. Because you are the giver of all good things, the Father of lights, where every good and perfect gift comes from. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We honor you and we worship you in this place, Lord. And I ask that you root and ground the seeds that you have placed in the hearts of all of us, Lord, that you have allowed us to learn deeper revelations of who you are and how you operate. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your perfect name we pray.